Genesis chapter 3, and the text is verse 20. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The mother of all living. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the word of God, that we're amazed at the wonderful teaching there is even at the dawn of history. And, O Lord, we pray as we think of this first mother, that, Lord, you would encourage us with the gospel message. O Lord, the gospel is good news. So, Lord, may we rejoice tonight at hearing again the good news that's old yet ever new. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The mother of all mothers. That's what I want. That's who I want to speak upon tonight. The mother of all mothers, Eve. She was undoubtedly the most beautiful woman who ever was. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, she was obviously stunning physically, intellectually. She had to be, because God built her. God made her. And there was no sin in the world at that time. There was no disease in the world. Sin hadn't entered yet. And that's why I say, Adam, what a man. If you had been in the garden, they were stunning, both of them. Of course, she could have been one of the longest living women ever in existence. Adam lived to over 900. People say that couldn't be right. Well, of course, remember, even scientists today, they talk about genetics, diseases and so on. They didn't have those things in those days. We actually have more illnesses and sicknesses and so on today because man is devolving. Sin brings the death and the curse, disease, accidents and so on. Well, what a lady she was, and she's the first mother. And she's the mother of all mothers and the mother of every single one of us. Now, you know her as Eve. But I want to just point out how she got that name. And how she got that name preaches to us the gospel. The gospel of saving grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God did not call her Eve. Oh yes, that name's given in the Bible and the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. I understand that. But what I mean is there are cases in the Bible where God named people. God did not name the first woman Eve. And we'll come to that. And while there is no explicit passage in the Bible that tells us that Adam or Eve were true believers, I think they were. I think all the indications are that both Eve and her husband trusted in the coming Redeemer and were saved in exactly the same way that people are saved today, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find in verse 24 that God drove them both out, drove out the man. And of course, it's only the man that's mentioned in verse 24. Drove out the man. Now, she went with him. No doubt Eve went with him. But contrary to some people who crack jokes about where would we be without the women, well, still in the garden, or the first woman ate us out of house and home, and maybe haven't heard all, maybe. But those are nonsense. Wasn't Eve's sin that brought sin upon the descendants? It was Adam's. The covenant was made with Adam. Now, of course, Eve sinned. But sin entered the world when Adam broke the covenant. Adam is our, what they call, federal head. All that means is he's the representative. God dealt with him in a covenant of works. And when he sinned and failed, all those descended from him. But thank God, in the second man, the last Adam, all those who are in him can be saved. Romans 5. Romans 5. But I'm saying that they were driven out. They were driven out of paradise. Last Sunday night, we thought of the dying thief, as he's often called. And the Lord said to him, to this thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Now we're going away back to the very beginning. We're seeing two thieves. That's what Adam and Eve were. They're both thieves. Because God told them not to eat of that tree. They could have everyone, all the other trees, don't eat of that one. They stole. They were thieves. And they were cast out of paradise. They were cast out of paradise. Can you imagine? Just picture in your mind what that must have been like. God drove them out of the garden. Can you see them walking? And I'm only conjecture now. But maybe she went over to a plant with beautiful rose-like flowers and pricked her finger. That never happened before. Do you know there were no thorns before sin came into the world? There were no such things as thorns and thistles. I wonder the first time she saw maybe a little bird flutter to the ground with a broken wing, and in amazement she would have looked at it, because that had never happened. Death only came in through the curse. What an amazing change Eve must have seen when she was driven out with her husband. Death came by the curse. Yet, in this story of the sin of Adam and Eve, of God's sentence, of God driving them out of the garden, there are wonderful encouragements in the gospel. Wonderful encouragements. And in case there's somebody here tonight and you're not saved, or maybe you've trusted Christ and you're still full of doubts, there are wonderful encouragements in this story to encourage you to have full assurance of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you three. I'll give you three wonderful encouragements. In verse 20, the naming of Eve, you see Adam and Eve believing the promise, and I'm emphasizing the definite article, believing the promise. Now, there are many promises in God's word, but oftentimes in the Bible you'll read of the promise. And what's it talking about? A particular promise. The particular promise in the Old Testament was that the Redeemer would come. That's what Genesis 3:15 says. I trust you know it. The seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. That's right when Adam and Eve sinned and God came to judge them and to sentence them and sentence the devil. You've got the promise that one day a man who was born of woman, not of woman and man, the virgin birth. You see, all through the Old Testament, so-and-so is the seed of such-and-such a man, and such-and-such a man, and Jacob, and Abraham, and so on. He's the seed. But the promise is, one day there will be someone who is human, he is man, but he's no human earthly father. He's the seed of woman. And in Genesis 3:15, you have the child, the unique child. And you've got the conflict. And you've got the conquering. Because it says, this man who will come, he will crush Satan's head. He'll be the deliverer, the redeemer. And that is the promise. Now, it's expanded on. He'll be the descendant of Abraham, virgin born from Jacob, from Judah, from King David. But the promise is Christ. Christ. And even in the New Testament, we'll go to Hebrews where it talks about the promise, Hebrews 11. That's the promise. Yes, there are promises. The Lord will be with you, he'll uphold you. Yes, we'll love those promises, but we're talking about the promise of a Savior. The promise of salvation. They believed the promise. It's another way of saying they believed the Savior. Now, the Savior wasn't born for a few thousand years later, but they believed in him. They believed he was coming. That's the point we're saying. Now, when you look at verse 19, the end of it, there's the curse. For dust thou art, you're going to go back to the dust. You see, you'll return to dust in verse 19. For out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. You say to yourself, well, what's that phrase got to do with dying? and Adam and Eve been told that their body was made from dust and you're going to go back into the dust of the ground, there's going to be this thing called death? What has the fact that Adam named his wife Eve got to do with that? It's almost as if it's a little aside. You almost think there should be brackets around it. It's just a little bit of information. It's nothing really to do with the story. Listen, it has. Verse 20 follows verse 19 logically, wonderfully. Wonderfully. Because it explains Adam and Eve's reaction to what they had heard from God. Yes, you're going to return to dust. And when Adam heard that, what did he do? Adam and Eve, you're both going to die. Well, actually, she wasn't named Eve yet, but Adam, you and your wife, you're going to die. Your bodies are going into the dust. Immediately, Adam calls his wife Eve. Do you know, calling his wife Eve was an act of faith. It was evidence that he was believing in the coming Savior. That's what it is. He believed in the promise. Now, obviously, at that time of redemptive history, Adam wouldn't have known too much, but he had the promise of chapter 3, verse 15, and he believed it. Salvation is by faith, never by works. Adam was saved, I believe, by faith. You have to be saved by faith. You can't be saved by works. And when he called his wife Eve, what he was saying was this: I need a deliverer. I'm a sinner. God is holy. Satan has deceived my wife and I. And we are under the condemnation of God. And we're going to die physically. And we've been cast out of God's presence. But we want to be redeemed. And Adam was saying, I believe a redeemer is going to come who will be my Savior. And therefore, he called his wife Eve. Why? Well, put it this way. They had been commanded, well, chapter 128, be fruitful and multiply. But they had no children yet. Eve was not a mother as yet. Now, when the sentence came, you're going to die, you know what they could have thought? Oh, we don't know when. Maybe we'll die before my wife gives birth to any children. Now, that thought may have passed their mind, but Adam didn't believe it. You see Adam's faith here. They've just been cast out of the garden, yet Adam called her, and you have it there in verse 20, he called his wife Eve because she is the mother of all living. He believed that his wife was going to have a child and that one of the children, the descendants of his wife, would be the one who would defeat Satan and sin and provide redemption. You see, up to this time, the woman, and that's what she was called, chapter 127, well, translated into English, female. She's called a helper in 2:18. She's called woman in chapter 2:22. She's called Adam's wife. She's called over in chapter 5 and 2, and this surprises a lot of people. In chapter 5 and verse 2, it's interesting what it says there. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Now, you ready? This may surprise you. Chapter 5 and 2, what does it say? And called their name Adam. Isn't that what it says in your Bible? God called their name Adam. We're calling her Eve, but God called them both Adam. What does that mean? Of course, male and female. Of course, man and woman. But Adam is a word that simply means from the earth. So chapter 5 and 2, it says God just called them their earth. They're made from the dust. That's what it means. But what I'm saying is, in chapter 3 and 20, it is Adam who says to his wife, I am going to give you the title of mother of all living. And that's what Eve means. And he's believing by faith that Eve is going to have children. and that one of those children will be the Saviour. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth? He was believed by faith. He called her. That was an act of faith, calling his wife Eve, because he was trusting in a coming Redeemer. And you can trust in the coming Redeemer as well and be saved. Because, you know, he didn't know about Calvary yet. He knew somehow the coming Redeemer would bruise Satan's head. But we know about Calvary and the cross and his resurrection. Adam trusted in the coming Redeemer. You can trust. That's the first encouragement. For they believe in the promise. But then the story goes on. Here's an encouragement. Eve's receiving the provision of God. You know the story here. Adam displayed this faith. And then God gave them a wonderful illustration of salvation. How was it? They had been clothed in fig leaves. Now, isn't it wonderful that they knew they needed a covering to go into God's presence because they were now sinners? They knew that God was holy and they were sinful. So they knew there was something, that their sin had to be covered to go in before God. So they attempted to make themselves presentable and acceptable to God. And of course, you can't do that. There's many people still try that by religion, by good works. But that does not make you acceptable with a holy God. And they discovered that. Because when the Lord came in the cool of the evening, they went and they hid. Now, isn't that wonderful? Adam and Eve knew that. But there's some people today don't understand that. They think they can just go, God will accept me. No, no. Adam and Eve knew they needed a covering. And what did God do? You know the story here. The fig leaves went. And remember, fig leaves over in Mark's gospel are associated with a curse. Cursed are those that try and get to God by their good works. And what did God do? Well, they learn that God supplies the covering. Now, they're called clothes. God clothed them. You see, you have it there in verse 21. The Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. It's the same, the verb and the noun are the same. What it means is it's a covering. God made them covering. I know it's coats, nothing wrong. We're not saying that's necessarily wrong. But the actual word means a covering. God made them a covering. But look how he had to do it. There had to be death. And Adam and Eve were learning. What were they learning? The basic truth of salvation, that without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. There's no remission. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I hope you know the word atonement is literally the word covering. Covering. When Noah pitched his ark in and without with pitch, literally, he covered it within and out with a covering. It's the same word, atonement. See, sometimes we take the word atonement and think, oh, well, that's a spiritual term, and we fail to understand what it basically means. Atonement means a covering. And God made an atonement, if you like, in picture. Didn't take away their sins, of course, but it's a picture. God gave them a covering, an atoning. And he covered them with the skins of the animals, and I'm saying the animals' blood had to be shed. And you know what they learned? The wages of sin is death. That's a tremendous lesson to learn in the gospel. The wages of sin is death. Can you imagine with horror the mother of all living looking upon an animal dying and its blood being shed? They'd never seen death before. There'd never been a death before, for death came by the curse. And they realized the plan of salvation. You see, the great plan of salvation is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be the Lamb. Now, we're not told it's two lambs that God slew and used their skins. It could have been. But certainly, the truth is still there, because Abel, their son, he worshipped the Lord and he brought a lamb of the flock. And right through the Old Testament, we sang about it, not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain. And right at the very, very beginning of the first pages of Scripture, Adam and Eve see God providing the covering. They learned, you see, that they couldn't provide it. God is holy. The wages of sin is death. How can we get back into fellowship with God? Adam and Eve realized they couldn't. God had to do it. God had to do it. And the great truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and by his sacrifice on Calvary, he provides those who trust in him a covering, not of animal skins, but of his own righteousness. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Read it to you. You probably know it. Isaiah 61 and 10. Listen. Here's how you can stand in the day of judgment. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you see, I'm saying they received the provision of God and giving them a covering. And they're looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, would die and provide the covering that would enable them to be acceptable before Almighty God. You see, this scene in chapter 3 is a judgment scene. God is coming to judge Satan and to judge our first parents. And they learned the only way you can stand before a holy God is through a covering. A covering. You and I will be in a judgment scene one day, and we'll be the ones who have been judged. The whole world will stand before Almighty God as the judge. And the only way you can stand, according to Revelation 7, is to be clothed in white robes. And those white robes illustrate the righteousness of Christ in him. Do you know anything about this? Do you know anything about being covered over by the robe of Christ's righteousness? Can you say, clothed in righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne? So here's Adam and Eve. You see the encouragements from our first mother, the mother of all mothers, believing the promise, receiving the provision. But there's a third one here, and that is God keeping the pathway. God keeping the pathway. Now, this is an encouragement, though at first you may think it's just judgment. Look at verse 23. The Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden. And then verse 24, so God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way. But note this, to keep the way or the path of the tree of life. God put a cherubim, or cherubims plural, there at the way in to the tree of life. Cherubim are associated with the holiness of God, the throne of God. They're mentioned in the Old Testament. They're mentioned in Revelation 4, the four living creatures round the throne. They're the most holy angels that surround the throne. The sword speaks of God's wrath. And God drove them out. And there's what may seem a very strange verse in verse 22, where the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, the Lord drove him out. Maybe some of you may think, well, if the tree of life was there, would it not have been good for Adam to go and take it and live forever? No, it would have been disaster. Because he would have had a living hell forever. Separated from God. That's not life. God had a greater plan. God put them out, and he put the cherubim there and the flaming sword to keep them away from the tree of life. Because God had a greater plan. And his plan was that one day the descendant of our first mother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the promise, would come into the world. He would die for sinners to provide that robe of righteousness, that atoning covering, and man would be redeemed. And when, yes, our bodies will go to dust if the Lord tarries, but our bodies will be raised, and it'll not be a body like Adam and Eve, our first parents, had. It'll be a body like unto our Savior's glorious body. And we'll be forever with the Lord, where there's no sin and there can be no fall, as Adam and Eve experienced. God had something even greater for our first parents, and he's something greater for every person that turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts him. We have a great hope of salvation. That's what we're talking about this morning. This is what gives you hope. This is what enables you to overcome Satan and endure trials. We're going home to glory. We have a great salvation. And that's what God had planned for Adam, and I believe for Eve. And only God can do it. That's why he kept the path. He kept the path. Man can't make a pathway to God. Man can't do it. But it's in mercy that God put them out. It's mercy. He kept, I love that expression, he kept the path. Now, they couldn't go into full fellowship with God's presence. Neither can we until we're completely changed. Whether we're caught up in the air or die in a resurrected body, we can't go into God's holy presence. Neither could Adam and Eve. But they're promised salvation. They're promised salvation. You know the wonderful thing about salvation? Thinking of the picture here, Adam and Eve. God says, I'm putting you out. You're not to eat of the tree of life. I'm guarding the pathway. In the book of Revelation, and chapter 2 and 7, chapter 22, verse 2, chapter 22, verse 14, you know what God says? I will give of them to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Do you know, one day Adam and our first mother did get to eat of the tree of life in glory. See, heaven's called the paradise, and there's a greater paradise than the one Adam and Eve were driven from. Three times in the book of Revelation talks about the garden, the paradise, the tree of life, and how wonderful that'll be in those wonderful days. You know what's interesting about these cherubim? You know what's very interesting about it? When you read the Old Testament, you remember the worship of the Jews? They made the Ark of the Covenant. But back up a minute, because Ezekiel, what did he see in his visions? He saw the cherubim surrounding the throne. What did David say, for instance, in Psalm 91? Jehovah, who sitteth, the word means reigns among the cherubim. Revelation 4, the cherubim around the throne. And God said, in your worship in the tabernacle, later the temple, you make an ark of the covenant, make a mercy seat of gold that represents the throne of God, and put two cherubim of gold looking down upon the top of the mercy seat. That's a symbol of heaven. And once a year, the high priest would go into the holiest of all that represented heaven, four square. Remember the city that lieth four square? And the high priest would go in representing the people with blood. The people couldn't go in or they'd die. But the chosen high priest would go in and he'd sprinkle the blood. And he would cover the mercy seat with the blood. It's called the blood of covering, the blood of atonement. And he made a covering for the people's sin, only in picture form. What's that all about? Oh, our great Redeemer opened the way. God says, no man can't go through this way. But the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did, because he's the promised seed of woman in verse 15. And he came into this world as our great high priest. And there on Calvary, he shed his precious blood. And by virtue of that blood, and with that precious blood, he entered into heaven itself, to the very throne of Almighty God. And God the Father, as judge, is satisfied with the blood atonement of his Son. And Hebrews said, Christ has opened heaven for us. You see, here in Genesis, God kept the way. The way is opened now by the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God the gospel message is, come, come. And on that great day when the sea of the earth shall gather in heaven, I believe Adam and Eve will be there. And we'll enter. And at that judgment scene in heaven, when the books are opened, we will be able to stand, those that are in Christ, knowing that we're covered by Christ's righteousness. Talks there about the sword. God put a flaming sword. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ died, there's a prophecy from Zechariah 13 and 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Do you know the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. There on Calvary, he became the sheep. The shepherd became a sheep. Shepherd became a lamb. And God's sword, symbolized by that sword at the garden, keeping the way. You see, Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ that woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. There in Genesis, Adam and Eve saw the sword. The way is blocked. But they both believed one day the promised one will come and he'll open the way. We living on the other side of Calvary, we rejoice the way is open. Whosoever will may come. Come and welcome to Jesus. Come and meet God in Christ. God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Christ. The mother of all mothers, and she's a great lesson to teach us, believe in the promised one, and you'll be saved.